The young man across the table from me was in tears. He's a young man, strong, muscular, athletic, very smart, and broken. You see, as capable as he was, it seemed like his sin was capable of more. And as wise as he was, it seemed like Satan was even sharper. And while I talked to him about Jesus, Jesus seemed like such a nice guy that he might not be so much help against fearsome enemies like sin and Satan. Have you ever had that feeling before? I know so many of you are durable and capable and intelligent, and yet our enemies are so great in this world, in our own hearts, in the devil. And today, the Lord Jesus wants to have an answer for us as we face our enemies, an answer for us and for that young man. It's in Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah 42, the Lord Jesus is not taking little children on his knee. He is defending little children. He is not cuddling up with a lamb. He's cracking a wolf across the skull. In Isaiah chapter 42, Jesus is mighty. He's violent. He's the promised warrior, the Son of God going forth to war. And so here's our three goals as we read this passage today, next couple minutes. One, to take a good look at the promised warrior that Isaiah is talking about. And then two, we want to understand why this promised warrior is so violent. And then three, we want to use this image of the mighty warrior to help us in our life, especially in our walk through the Lenten season. So first, let's take a good look at this passage. Would you read the first line with me? Isaiah chapter 42, verse 13. The Lord will march out like a mighty man. Now, there have been, and there still are, a lot of great war stories in the Bible. There is the story where Abraham takes on five kings. It's incredible, but I don't know what threat those five kings really posed to me. There's the story of when Israel and Egypt face off at the Red Sea, but I don't know if I'm ever going to meet a Pharaoh, right? There's a great war story where David marches out against Goliath, champion versus champion, mano a mano, winner take all, but I don't even know what Goliath looked like. You see, the Lord has won many battles in his day, but this passage talks about something very special. When the Lord himself marches out. And so there's somebody coming out of the tent in our camp, and it's not Abraham or Moses or King David. As awesome as those guys were, the Lord himself parts the flaps of the tent and rises to his full height. The Lord is marching out like our champion, our mighty man. Next line. Will you read it with me? Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. Have you ever seen a warrior stir up his zeal? Can you picture it? Maybe he slaps his helmet to get fired up. Maybe he's banging on his armor to get the adrenaline pumping. And certainly, if he sees the enemy advancing and he sees his brothers and comrades in arms in danger, oh, his eyes narrow to a slit and something deep inside him is stirring a passion. The Lord stirs up his zeal. Don't forget that our Savior has a tender heart, but never, ever, ever let that make you think that our Savior is a softie. The Lord stirs up his zeal. Next line. Read with me. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry. This one made me think of the battle cry that you see in famous war movies. If you're thinking of William Wallace in Braveheart, or maybe you've seen Maximus cry out in the movie Gladiator, or Henry V, or a famous battle cry. And then you remember, those people are just actors. What would it sound like if the Lord God raised up a battle cry? The blood from his enemies' faces just drops, and his people's hearts swell, because it's go time. It's time for the fight. And then the last line. Read this with me. He will triumph over his enemies. There's no gory description of what this warrior can do with a sword. There's no extended fight scene for an action movie. It's just a still shot of the end of the battle, where the promised warrior is standing with his boot on the throat of his enemies. He will triumph. That's a good look. That's taking a good look at our mighty warrior that Isaiah has promised. But now we want to understand, why is this so intense? Why is the promised warrior so violent? And the answer comes in the last line, the last words of the passage, his enemies. Because Israel had some brutal enemies back in the day. Isaiah was an Israelite writing in the nation of Israel, and some of his enemies in history were terrible. So you remember when Israel was in Egypt, and the Egyptians had them in work camps, and they were working them to death. And Israel was helpless to do anything to escape. And so the Lord himself marched out. And he stirred up his zeal, and he raised a battle cry, and 10 plagues came, and Moses said God's battle cry, "Let my people go," and the Lord triumphed, just like Isaiah describes. The Lord triumphed when the walls of water at the Red Sea crushed the bloodlust of Israel, of Egypt. The Lord triumphed. And then a generation later, Joshua was leading God's people, and they came smack into the walls of Jericho. And again, the people were helpless to do anything. And so the Lord himself marched out. And he stirred up his zeal. He taught the priests and Joshua how to raise a battle cry and what to say. So they marched around the city, they raised the cry, and the Lord triumphed, just like he promised. And the walls came tumbling down. Right? God is violent against his enemies to deliver his people. But here's where this gets complicated. See, the night before the Jericho attack, Joshua, the leader, went out and had a meeting with the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua asked him this question. Excuse me. Are you for us or for our enemies? Now, you know what Joshua's hoping he says. And you know what we are hoping he says. But guess what that mighty man said? Neither. You see, God's enemies have never been, or he's always been against his enemies, but apparently his enemy was not Jericho. And apparently his enemy has not been Egypt, and his enemy has not been Babylon. No, actually, one time the nation of Babylon was attacking Israel, and so the people prayed. They prayed, "Lord, please come and triumph like you've said. Please triumph over Babylon." And you know what he told them? He said, "I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm, furious in anger and great in wrath." The Lord fights against his people. You see, the Lord is violent against his enemies, but sometimes his enemies even dwell among his people. God has never been racist against Egypt or against Jericho or against Babylon. God doesn't hate any ethnicity. God hates sin. And God hates sin when it's in Egypt or Jericho or Babylon or Israel. And in our world today, God hates sin, whether it's in ISIS or in Russia or at Mount Olive Lutheran Church. God's enemy, whom he is violent against, is sin, and sin is so much more of a slave master than Egypt was for Israel. And sin is such a more sinister enemy than Babylon or Assyria. Sin is God's great enemy, and it takes his violence to defeat it. Can you relate to that? that God hates sin, even if it's in us? Aren't there things that you do that you hate, even though they're in you? Don't you hate it when you tell half-truths to deceive your family? Don't you just hate it in hindsight when you realize you've been really hard to get along with lately? Don't you hate it when you have to clear your web browser history because of what you were doing on the computer? Don't you hate it when you want to do what's right, but you just don't? Because God hates it. His enemy has always been sin. And the Apostle Paul, when he looked at the sin in his own life, he hated it. This is what he said. He said, "In my inner being, I delight in God's law, the good stuff. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." Here's the hatred. "What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death?" Who will save me? Not me. Remember how Israel was so helpless against their enemies? And now we're up against an enemy even more fierce? Not me. But that's why God sent a promised warrior. Do you remember what it looked like when Jesus marched into our world as a man? Remember what it looked like when he stirred up his zeal? And he saw what sin was doing to you. He saw how sin was your enemy, and his eyes narrow to slits, and something deep inside him, a passion stirs. That's what we call God's mercy. And our Savior's not a softy. You remember what happened when Jesus raised the battle cry? He's dying on the cross, and he cries out, "It is finished," and the blood from his enemy's face just drains. And your heart swells when you hear Jesus say about your debt, "It is gone," because you realize that everything you hate about you, Jesus has just dealt with it once and for all with his death on the cross. Remember what it looked like when Jesus stood with his boot on the throat of death itself? He rose from the grave, our mighty man, our champion. Who will save me from this body of death? The promised warrior will save me. Paul says, "Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mighty warrior, and he is violent to deliver us from the sin that lives even in our hearts, to deliver us from ourselves." We know what the mighty warrior looks like, and we know why he is so violent against sin. But how do we use that image of a mighty warrior in our lives, especially during Lent? Well, we've got 6 weeks from now until Easter. 6 weeks, and often I have been confused about this. Often I have thought of Lent as the sad time of the year. And there's partly truth to that, right? We are sad about the sin that we hate in us. We are sad about that, but that's only half the truth. Because Lent is also the time for zeal. It's the fight. It's the battleground. And during Lent, for 6 weeks, we are going to see the Son of God go forth to war for us. And we are going to hear about Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus on the night he was betrayed. We're going to hear all these stories about Jesus, and you will see God's promised warrior stir up his zeal, raise a battle cry, and triumph over sin and Satan. So how do we use this image to inspire not just sadness, but zeal? Well, we can learn how to use Jesus' stories in our lives. We can learn that partially from the Milwaukee Bucks. Have you ever seen when their mighty man, Giannis Antetokounmpo, really turns it on? He'll pick up his dribble at the three-point line and then take two superhuman leaps and then throw down a monstrous dunk, and then he'll turn to the people on the bench and he'll flex and say, "Let's go!" He raises this battle cry, right? At that moment, what do the people on the bench do? They pop up and they raise their hands and they shout, "Let's go!" And then they try to hold each other back. If you've ever seen a bench of basketball players do this, they'll hold each other back because they're all instinctively trying to get in there and be in on the fight. Well, our Savior does not go around dunking basketballs, but he has conquered our great enemies. And how do we use that to inspire zeal? Well, he looks to you now during Lent and he says, "Let's go. Let's fight." You know that those half-truths you've been telling, those half-truths you've been deceiving your family with? Fight against that. You know how you're hard to get along with sometimes? Fight against that. You know your selfishness and your sin and your temptation? Let's go. Let's fight against that. Not because it's going to earn you a spot in heaven. Jesus has already forgiven your sins. He's already conquered sin for you. But because he is our mighty warrior, and in his victory, he has looked to you and said, "Let's go. Let's fight against sin." Because he is our promised warrior. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that goes beyond all our understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.